Amen. Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And we are looking this morning at verses 1 through 3 as we begin this new expositional study of Hebrews, looking at the supremacy of Christ. And yet our title this morning of the message is Our Glorious Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we thank You for Thy holy word. Grant us illumination and understanding by Your Holy Spirit, that we might hear and walk in accordance with Your word and will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned today, we do start our verse-by-verse expositional study through the entirety of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which is a first for me. I don't think I've preached the entirety of it before, but we shall do so now if the Lord wills and allows us to do so. But we are looking at this, and in this epistle we see Christ as supreme or superior over all things. He is the great one. He is the glorified one. He is the one who was, who is, and is to come, the Almighty. Now here in this epistle, we see Christians who are being persecuted. They are struggling, and some are even being tempted to turn away from the faith altogether. Now I understand some of them already had their property taken from them, stolen from them, because of their faith. Some of them are enduring great hardships here to the audience, the receivers of this epistle. So they needed some encouragement. They need encouragement and they need exhortation to press on, to persevere all the way to the end, to stand firm in their faith in Christ. Now, do we see Christians today enduring such hardships around the world? Yeah, absolutely you do. Absolutely. All you have to do is travel a little bit around this globe and you will see. Christianity is now, for what I understand, is now the number one persecuted religion today around the world. Number one persecuted religion today. And that's not to be winked at. That is very real. So once again, we need to stress and declare the superiority of Christ to all of the world around us. For the Jesus of the cults is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the pagan false religions is not the Jesus of the Bible. All of these religions have a false view of Christ. And typically they make Him out to simply be a man or just a good teacher or another prophet. But Christ is superior to all of these. He is far above them as the creator above His creation. He is superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, to the priests, and etc. and etc. But it will do well for us again to see why and how Christ is supreme. And how He is our great high priest. It'll do well in this day and age that we live in. This epistle needs to be declared again around the world. But there are questions about the authorship of this particular epistle. I'm giving a mini introduction with all this. Since there is no signature on this epistle or the identity of the author being made, as Paul is usually, he would have a greeting at the beginning of his letters or in the concluding remarks of his letters. But there are none of these in this epistle. That is out of the ordinary, but it does not still exclusively or conclusively rule Paul out as the author. It doesn't rule him out still. Now, the style of the Greek language here in this epistle is different from all that Paul has written, okay, and we see in his epistles. It is different here, but that is still not beyond his ability. He is writing to the Jewish Christians. Maybe perhaps his language was bumped up a notch on their behalf. We don't know, but it doesn't rule him out still. Plus, In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, there is a reference to the gospel, quote, being attested to us by those who heard. Now, this is significant because Paul received his gospel by divine revelation. Very clearly, he received it from Christ, Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. And so Paul is probably not the author of this epistle to the Hebrews. Probably not. We can't say it conclusively. Who else could be considered? Well, what about Dr. Luke? You know, Luke was a traveling companion. He went with Paul a great deal. He's already written one gospel account as well as the Acts of the Apostles. Others have suggested Apollos, but we really aren't sure exactly which one it was. Likewise, we don't know the area that the letter is written to, but these were probably Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. Okay, Hellenized, right? They Greek influence upon them. Everyone in those days would speak Greek. Okay, so they were probably those who were dispersed all about because of persecution coming upon them. So with this background, okay, this is the background, info. We're going to go in about 2 o'clock this afternoon. No, I'm not. However, with this background info, we need to go ahead and go into the Word of God itself. Here we consider our glorious Christ, and behold, a greater than the prophets is here before us. We read in verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, if you've ever been overstretched in your faith, you have to wonder, if you've ever been persecuted, perhaps you felt you've been beaten down before by the world that is all around you. If that is true, if you've been like that and felt like that, then like the Hebrews, perhaps you need to begin to stop and dwell upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look up. You need to look to Christ. Find your strength in Him. Find your spiritual stamina in the Christ who is God and man. For it's fully developed and throughout this epistle before us, because He is. This is what these Jewish Christians are needing to hear. This is what they need this time. A fresh look at the Savior divine. They need to look upon Him, the one, even in these first few verses, who is declared prophet, priest, and king in this text before us. For we see the confidence as expressed in the divine revelation of God, who is the author of both the Old and the New Testaments. We see long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So yes, the Old Testament is and always has been the Word of God. We have the inspiration of divine Scripture attested to before us. We have the sufficiency of Scripture being attested to, for God Himself has spoken. How? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And yet the preposition we see in the word by is literally translated in. For God spoke in our fathers in the prophets. He spoke to our fathers in the prophets. The prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they were carried along by the Spirit of God. Why? So that they might inscripturate the Word of God. That they might put it down in writing for the future generations, that we might see which we have today before us, even the very Word of God. But it is the Old Testament declared in the New as well, we see. I don't know how many times that I've seen churches who advertise on signs. I've even seen churches here in the Wayne County area as well that have advertised upon their sign that we are a New Testament only church. And I find that to be a horrifying thing. We are a New Testament only church, not a New Testament church, but a New Testament only. We only use the New Testament. They say the Old Testament was for the Jews. That's not for today. That's in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. It is the Word of God from beginning to end. You don't begin to try to eliminate 2/3 of the Bible that they are ignoring and they are rejecting, which is still God's inspired Word. Okay, all of it, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, every single bit of it. It is the Old Testament that declares the source of our sin. It records the fall of man, the need for a Savior, the promise of a Messiah. It is the Old Testament that reveals the law of God and shows our need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament has been said, the New Testament is in the old concealed, but the old is in the new revealed. Very, very true. It is one book. Okay, yes, consists of these many books within, but it's all connected. It is a unity of the Word of God, declaring the Word, declaring the will of Almighty God. I hope, if you never have, I hope that you have read through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't bypass the Old Testament and say, I can't understand it. It is God's Word given to you, and it declares Christ there from beginning to end. All of the Bible, the Word of God, one book. And if you've never read through it, then I pray that you will, because then you're going to have a far greater grasp of the New Testament than you did before. You need to know the Old Testament as you go into the New, and you'll begin to see some of the similarities in the prophetic writings. A lot of the imagery and the language is very, very similar. And there's reasons for that. When you go to Revelation, you can't go and read Revelation without knowing about the images that are there portrayed, as you see them also recorded in the prophets as well. But it's one book. But here the writer of this epistle recognizes the unfolding of the revelation of God, the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, His plan of salvation, Genesis to Revelation, all of God's Word, not to be rejected as somehow archaic. And some people will do that. They'll say, the Old Testament's archaic. That was written thousands of years ago. It doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. If Christ applies to you, so does the Old Testament. Okay, it's a law that shows us our need for Christ. Okay, you go to the law and the prophets, you go to Moses. Okay, there we declare in the very law of God. And he says, I'm a sinner. What is my hope? Oh, there's one who's coming. There's one who's coming that you will obey everything he says to you. Of course, speaking of Christ. But here we have from Genesis to Revelation, all of it, not to be somehow relegated as irrelevant to the Christian. It is all relevant. God has spoken, and He did so through His prophets, whom He called to declare and to deliver His Word. And still, the focus of the Bible, the entirety of the Bible, is the coming of Christ the Redeemer. Beginning to end, we see the fall of man, right? As R.C. Sproul, From Dust to Glory, in his little Bible series, wonderful, by the way. Dust to Glory, we see dust, what us? All the way to glory through how? Through the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God slain. For God spoke long ago and many times and in many ways through dreams, visions. He spoke through angels, even spoke through a donkey at one time, as well as miracles, and all pointing to that which was to come. And what is that? We see it on our second point. Behold, a glorious Son has been given. Verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. For now we see the one who is the great prophet Himself, the one who is the Word of God made flesh, the one who declares the perfect will of the Father with His own lips, the Son of God, a Son who was given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, with the coming of Christ, we see the closing of the Old Testament of system of the prophets with the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the revelation of the gospel, the unfolding, the revealing of the good news, with the fulfillment of the old covenant. One scholar, Donald Guthrie, said, "This is the real theme of the whole letter. The past has given way to better things. Christ, the new covenant in my blood." And it's true, and it's blessed, and we rejoice, and we benefit, and we pay to partake. But the Word has become flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. God has now spoken to us, how? Through His only begotten Son. Here we have the completion, we have the final revelation from the lips of our glorious Christ. For the God-man will give the final word to the close of the book of Revelation to complete the canon of Holy Scripture from the very lips of Christ. It was a Son of God who has come with the gospel. Who is this divine Son of God? The one who is appointed, as the Bible says here in our text, the one who is appointed the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. In verse 2, He is the creator of the world, of the universe itself, for He is God's Son. Paul the Apostle spoke of Christ in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He said this, "For by Him," speaking of Christ, go there and look it up yourselves. He said, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." That's Christ. He's glorious in our eyes, glorious in His creation. He is glorious, the Christ of the Bible. That is who He is. He is not the Christ of the cults who say, no, He is merely a man. He is not the Christ of the pagan religions who wants Him merely as a prophet or a good teacher. No, not at all. The Christ of the Bible is the heir of all things. He is the firstborn. He is the inheritor of all things, the creator of the world and all it contains. Everything. Not only planet Earth, but everything that even a Hubble telescope cannot see. Christ has made it, and it holds together by the word of His power. The Christ of the Bible is both fully God and He is fully man. And if any denies this, then they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. If they deny that He is God in the flesh and that He is also fully man, then they are not even a Christian, all right? They're not even a Christian. If they deny the Jesus of the Bible, they have devised one of their own imagination, one of their own creation, but not the Christ of the New Testament, not the Christ prophesied in the Old. Because the very air that you breathe comes from the very hand of Christ. The water that you drink, the rain that you receive upon the soil, on the ground, comes from the very hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from Him who is God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to Him for the rain that falls upon the ground. Give thanks to Him for the heartbeat that you have in your chest, so that you might arise up and come together today to worship before Him. We give thanks to Almighty God for Jesus Christ, our Savior. All these things. This Christ, in verse 3, it says, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He reflects God's brightness. He is the radiance of the glory of God itself. He is the source of it. Even as a ray of light shines from its source, from the very light bulbs above your head, so does Christ. For as in Christ, the Bible says, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. You know, we imagine that. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the person of Christ. And they didn't recognize Him as He walked upon the earth. Imagine the fear in their hearts and their eyes if they come to the point where they realize, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Because He is God and man. God right there before Him. One scholar noted this, the language here stresses the oneness of the Son with the Father. It stresses that oneness together. He has the same excellency and same glory as the Father does. He is, in verse 3, the exact imprint of His nature. And so Christ is the exact representation of the Father. He said, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the exact imprint. He is the exact representation. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look to the Son. Look upon Christ. That is what the Father is like. If you want to know what the Father is like, it must be and only through Christ, who is the exact representation of the Father. He is like that Roman seal that we see on the ring, pressed into the wax upon the envelope, or pressed upon whatever they're trying to give that formal seal to, pressed in. But Christ is the image of God. He is the seal. We would be the impression left in the wax. He is the very seal itself. The seal of God, the image of God. And we are created in His image, like the image in the wax. This is the Son who became man. And we praise God and is glorious in our eyes. We read here, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And how does He do so? Because He is God. He is God in the flesh. He is God. He is the sovereign God of providence, working His perfect will upon the earth and the universe, visible and invisible. Working His perfect will, bringing it all about, ordering about how it shall fall into place. He has decreed it to happen, and He has ordered it by His providence, how it shall fall out, how it shall happen, all the details, and it will be done. Because He is God. He governs His creation. He rules over it as the master and the commander. Because He is creator. Don't forget who Christ is. Be careful. Don't forget He is God and man. He is the creator. When you approach Him in prayer, approach with humility. This is the glorious Christ of the Bible. This is the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament, not what the world would try to portray or to present. This is the Christ that we believe in, the one whom we serve with all of our hearts. Nothing is outside of His control and power. Nothing is beyond Him. He speaks and it comes to pass. He is God. Glory and power to the Lamb who was slain and is risen again, which leads us to see in our third verse, behold the one seated at the right hand of glory. We read, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so yes, for the glory, the Bible says, for the glory that was set before Him, Christ endured the sufferings of the cross. But before He sat down, He completed the plan of salvation. He completed the atonement. He completed and fulfilled all that was necessary to atone for our sins so that the sinner can be purged of his sin, cleansed from his sin. Cleansed, which we need. What the Old Testament priesthood could not do, Christ, the great high priest, did do. He accomplishes His will. Jesus came to lay down His life as an offering for sin, to suffer in His human nature as one of us, to die for you and to die for me, to pay the wages of sin so that the gift of God might be realized. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He made it a reality. He proved it by His resurrection. Christ purged our sins away. We cannot atone for our own sins. We can't cleanse our own somehow of our own. But Christ must do it. And Christ atoned for them. He removes our sins from us, removing the guilt of our sins from us, bringing forgiveness, bringing purification, cleansing, washing again, washing anew, and righteousness to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Christ Himself purged our sins away. He has washed them away as far as east is from west, plunged them into the sea of forgetfulness, an act never to be repeated again. There will not be another atonement. Christ is the atonement. There will not be another lamb shed His blood. Christ is the Lamb whose blood was shed. There will not be another. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, God and man, who purged our sins away. For the Son of God redeems us through His own blood shed upon the cross. All of our sins, by the way, not just those of the past, because we are still alive. We are still sinners, sinning. We are sinners saved by grace. And we need His daily grace, moment by moment. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon Christ at the cross. Every single one of them. And so what do we do? Praise God. There's forgiveness for all of my sins. Every single one of them. Because it's only for the past, and what of today? What of tomorrow? That Christ died for every single one of our sins, past, present, and future, laid upon Him at His own cross. And then, and only then, after completing all that, having fulfilled all that was necessary to save His sheep, then Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand is a place of authority where He says, I have all authority in heaven and upon earth. He rules now over all things in creation. All things He rules. The right hand, the place of power, the place of authority. Therefore, Christ is the mediator. He is the judge who will come to judge this world. But Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, there interceding for us. Interceding for us. He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we've sinned against Him. We know when we violated His will and word. And intercedes for us. This one's mine. My blood was shed for him or her. He intercedes on our behalf. So behold, the greater than the prophets is here. For He is God and man, and salvation is now proclaimed throughout this world, proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, and He is still glorious, and He is still supreme over His creation, over this world. No matter what fallen man might say, Christ rules and reigns upon the earth, and there is still life and forgiveness and salvation by the God-man who laid down His life on the cross. And we have hope. And we have forgiveness. And we have stamina by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us because we have been given faith in Christ. So do the Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, need to hear this as they're going through their great persecutions and struggles? Yes. Do Christians today need to stop and take a look again at this glorious Christ that we love and serve? Yes. And may the Lord grant us greater perseverance and endurance every single day as we seek to give glory to Him and thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Creator of all things as well. We thank the Lord for that. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Father, we pray that You bless it to our understanding, to our hearts. And Lord, help us to truly seek to glorify You, Lord, that we would exalt the name of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and yet in the one person of the Lord Jesus. Although we praise You for the salvation that we have through His shed blood, Lord, His atoning sacrifice. Lord, help us to go forth from here and walking by faith, walking with the knowledge of what Christ has done to redeem us, walking with a faithfulness, Lord, and a stamina to endure no matter what the sufferings of the world might bring. But Lord, that You will be glorified through it and in it. And that we might continue to look up and know that our Redeemer draweth nigh. Father, we thank You and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.